Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration this evening is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, just the last three verses. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of God. Friends in Christ, here you are, quarantined and besieged by a disease of pandemic proportions. And I thought of, in connection with baptism, a little piece of history from a German town called Ebernburg. They were besieged in the year 1523, stuck inside their fort. And the soldiers and officers, those defending the city, brought the first cannonball to the minister to be baptized. They wanted their minister to baptize the cannonball. The minister's name was Caspar Aquila. And Pastor Caspar tried to explain to these armed forces that that's not what baptism is for. It's not for bells, relics, cannonballs, or all the things. Baptism is for sinners. Instead, they should do what they've been called to do, defend the city, and put their hope and trust in the Lord God. But as he was explaining these things, the soldiers gathered more and more, and it almost turned into a riot. In this whole scene, they threatened to cut him down with the sword if Pastor Caspar did not baptize the cannonball. And he continued to refuse. And so, in their rage, soldiers and officers picked up Pastor Caspar. They took him out of the church. They brought him to a great brass mortar cannon, and they stuck him in head first with his feet dangling out. They struck the match, and with all tension, this slow match eventually burned and burned and burned closer to the mortar, and then went out. They tried it again. They struck the slow match, but again, it failed. And by that time, some of the officers were looking at each other, and one convinced everyone, maybe this isn't such a good idea. Maybe this is the voice of God telling us to listen to the pastor. So they grabbed Pastor Caspar by the legs, and they pulled him out of that great big brass mortar. And the first thing that Pastor Caspar did was turn on his heel to the captain and say, "And still, I will not baptize the ball." It's a pretty fun story. What this ridiculous behavior in history shows us, what it reveals to us, is that baptism isn't just a good luck charm. It's not a magic spell. It's not an incantation, and it's not a work that we work simply because we worked it. It's much more than that. It's something that our Savior Jesus has commissioned us to do by his own authority. It's a means of grace and a burial with Christ, who died as only a mortal can do, but whose death mattered in a way that only the death of true God could. In baptism, a regeneration happens, and a power independent of you, a power that's apart from you, a power from heaven itself, has brought you to be one of God's own children. That's not my power. That's not a pastor's power. That's not a human power at all. Not animal, vegetable, or mineral. That's the power of God. And as far as sinners go, as far as connecting sinners to Christ, as far as all the blessings that are bundled in baptism, it is the right tool for the job. Can you just imagine being one of those disciples, knowing one of them, having seen Jesus suffer and die, saying, "It is finished," watching all the horrors on the cross, then being buried in a tomb, a nice tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, his own new tomb. He wasn't a man in poverty, but Jesus was dead nonetheless. And then to see Jesus come back, and here he is, about to ascend into heaven, and he has instructions for the church. He's going to tell his church what to do. And not only that, he's sandwiched those instructions in two incredible promises. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always." But what was in between? What was the task of the church? It's really the main baptismal passage in all the Bible. It's a passage that we look at now at the end of our Lenten trip through that catechetical part of baptism. And we hear what Jesus has to say, his great commission: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to disciple the word, the world. Make students out of the world. Of course, that refers to all the people of the nations, not to the cannonballs of the nations or other items and relics. We, as disciples, are to tell the church what Jesus has gone about doing. We're supposed to make it our business to spread the gospel. And we are to do it through two things, Jesus says. Baptizing, but he didn't end there. He didn't say just baptize. It's like a magic spell. It works just so fine that that's about it. Then you can all go home. But he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. That teaching part is pretty important. We are supposed to disciple the world. We're not doing it by our own power, but we aren't supposed to, once we've done it for one person, cease doing it. We're not supposed to quit the work of the church because, well, we brought that individual to the baptismal font. God wants his people to continue preaching the word, teaching it, and sharing it in its truth and purity. God wants his messengers to go out with that message. In this great commission, we are to go out and share the truth of the cross at all costs. And that also entails that we are also learners, that we find time to hear from the word, that we make devotional time and time for church, time for class, time for study, time to grow. Because just think if all we did was baptize. Now, surely that's a great and powerful thing. There are miracles that take place at baptism because it's only by a miracle that a sinning heart turns into a believing one, that a heart of stone turns to a heart of flesh, and that God exchanges the soul of the sinner with his own credit of righteousness for time and eternity. However, what do we know about the seed that falls along the path? Or the seed that falls among the weeds, or the seed that falls in the rocky soil? Seed that falls along in the rocky soil has no depth, has no way to continue to grow. A seed that falls among the weeds gets choked and withers and dies. Seed on the path gets snatched up by Satan. That's not the fate of the sinner that God wants. That's not what he wants for his children once baptized. He has incredible promises there, but he doesn't want his children to refuse the promise. Just think about it. If after Jesus' miracles, people chose not to use that thing or that body part or their health to God's glory. Just think, if a lame man who was brought to walk again by the power of Jesus himself decided, well, that's nice, but I'm going to go over and sit on that couch like forever and just be a couch potato all my life. Or just think if the blind man whom Jesus gave back his sight decided to wake up every morning and tape his eyes shut so that he couldn't see. Just think if Lazarus, once raised from the dead by Jesus, would walk back into that tomb after taking off those burial clothes, put on those clothes of burial again, recline in the tomb, refuse to eat and drink, and die again. What good would it be that Jesus had performed that miracle? That's what happens when Christians, whose hearts have been filled with faith at baptism, cease to learn, cease to hear the teachings of Scripture. You have to grow. You have to flourish. You have to continue in God's Word if you want to keep it at all. If you're not stepping forward in faith, you're stepping backward. So again, I tell you, baptism isn't a magic spell. It's not an incantation. And it's not a work that we work simply because we worked it. But the Great Commission tells us to teach. Baptize and continue and teach. Not ignore and abuse, but to learn and learn and learn and crave to learn some more. That's what the Christian does. Because the Christian knows the love of God. And the Christian just wants more. More of that love. And the way that God packages his love is through the Word and Sacrament. And they go together. Now, where does the power from baptism come? We've spoken about that. We've spoken about the Word. So we might ask, who gets to baptize? Who is allowed to baptize? That's one thing we haven't covered in these evening services. I think the soldiers in Abenberg knew that. I mean, that's one thing they understood. They figured the minister had to be the baptizer. But is the minister where the power of baptism really comes from? Remember, we've said it comes from the Word. And as Jesus institutes his great commission and the sacrament of holy baptism, what does he say before all this starts? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Therefore, it's not the minister who must baptize, and it's not by the power of the minister that baptism takes place. The authority is Christ. And therefore, those who are allowed and who can baptize are any believer. But it doesn't matter who. For the sake of good order, we generally have our pastors, our called and ordained pastors, come in and do the baptism. That's what we've called them to do. But in an emergency, In an extreme case, certainly any believer in Christ can take this power into his or her own hands and make that sacrament a reality, not because of what they've done. You see, the disciples were going to go out and they were going to do this baptism thing. They were going to continue this sacrament. But when they spoke, it wasn't the apostles speaking. It wasn't the ministers of Christ speaking. It was Christ himself speaking through the mouths of these servants of his. And possibly the worst thing that we can take away from the sacrament is saying that it's an act of man. It's not an act of human beings. Baptism is an act of God. Sure, he hides himself in the Word and in small things, in things that don't look so great, things that surely are common, like water, like wine, like bread. But when it comes to the way God works, he works through the Word. And things like baptism are of God. And so you may wish during this time that you had that holy cannonball that would burst through all your problems and that would stop all your enemies, that would make the challenges of life disappear. You might even be tempted to attach your faith to something in this world that could give you hope. You might be looking to the medical professionals, which isn't a bad place to look, unless that's where you put your faith. You might be looking to the government, which isn't a bad place to look. God's instituted the authorities that exist, unless that's where you place your faith. You might be looking to your family or the capacity of your neighbors and people around you to stay 6 feet away, unless that's where you put your faith. Just be careful and be wise and know where wisdom comes from. What makes you wise? It's the scriptures. From infancy, you've known that, many of you. Certainly from the infancy of your faith. There's no magic cannonball. There's no magical incantations. But there is a promise. A multitude of promises. From him who raises from the dead. From him who was in the tomb himself. From him who suffered in your place. From him who, by all rights, has taken away the authority of the law against you. He has been the punching bag of the law. He has removed the target from your back, and by baptism, he has made you his own. So many blessings in being buried with Christ. And you, baptized Christian, have them as your own. Remember them. Consider them and carry them out to the world, just as Jesus commissioned his disciples to do. In his name, amen.